Welcome to another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and our host is psychologist and best-selling author Dr. James Dobson. And Dad, we're going to be talking about a hot-button issue in the Christian world, and that's feminism and the roles of women.
Well,
I think I just stepped on a landmine.
I feel like
I hear ticking in the background.
Yeah, that's a topic that stirs passions within the church and without. And that's been going on for many years. But in the late 60s, in the rise of the feminist movement, what's been called gender wars escalated throughout the culture. And they're still smoking today in some circles. And there's a lot of disagreement about it within some, I think, more liberal churches. And we're going to talk about that as it relates to marriage. Now, we have a guest author here with us today, a man that I love and appreciate, and I will introduce him in a moment. But first, I want to tell our listeners that Dr. Meg Meeker is with us by telephone. It's my pleasure to announce that she is now a permanent member of our broadcast team here at Family Talk, and will be in the studio typically in weeks to follow. And she also now serves as our physician in residence. And I'm delighted to make that announcement. Meg, I think you're on the phone, aren't you?
I am on the phone, and I am delighted to accept it. And I'm looking forward to many years of great programs and work that we have to do.
I am especially glad that you're here with us today because we need a woman's point of view in this topic. We're going to be talking about male-female relationships and the scriptures that relate to that subject. The guest with us here in the studio is Dr. Wayne Grudem, and he has been a great friend to me personally for a long time. I fell off a horse 2 years ago, Wayne, and you actually came to the hospital to see me. Do you remember that?
I do remember that.
I was a little foggy because I was under the influence of antibiotics and a bunch of other things. But I have appreciated the work that you've done. You and I have broadcast, I think, six or eight programs through the years, and I've loved all of them. So it's good to have you back.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Dr. Dobson.
You and Margaret have been married for how many years?
44.
44
yes.
years. And you don't look old enough to do that. And you have three grown sons.
Yes.
Dr. Grudem is a research professor of theology and biblical studies at Phoenix Seminary and has written or edited more than 20 books. In fact, he is one of the authors of Biblical Foundations of Manhood and Womanhood. Well, today we're going to concentrate on another of Dr. Grudem's books. It's entitled Evangelical Feminism and Biblical Truth. And a new edition of this came out just last year, so we're going to take the opportunity to delve into what the Bible has to say about men and women. And in fact, there is a lot, isn't there?
Oh, from the very first chapter.
Oh. Well, let me give the title again. It's Evangelical Feminism and Biblical Truth. Define evangelical feminism for us.
I define it early in the book as the view that says there are no differences in roles for men and women, either in the home or in the church. That every role, every responsibility is open to both men and women. And so particularly, I know you want to talk about families today, and it would say there's no unique male leadership role in the home, for example.
That is difficult to square with Scripture, isn't it? I mean,
the feminist view is, yes.
You cannot read the Scriptures without knowing there's a difference there between what God intended for men and women.
I don't think you can live very many years in this world without recognizing that there is a difference between men and women. I mean, even children recognize that boys and girls are different, even if it's an instinctive recognition. Boys and girls just have different basic temperaments and inclinations and proclivities.
Isn't it funny to see that? My daughter is just now 20 months old, and she wants her toes painted. Yep. Lincoln's never looked at that in his life and said, I'd like pink on my toes right now.
And she carries a big purse around.
Right. And by the way, my wife doesn't carry a purse.
Yeah.
Lucy carries a purse at 20 months,
she
and she wants to change
fancy.
Her clothes.
She wants to dress up.
She's a girl and really girly.
Yep.
I love it. It's hilarious. They're just different. Yep. It doesn't mean I love one more than the other. They're just different.
Meg, I can hear you trying to get in.
Yeah, I know. The woman's got to get her voice in here. You know, as a pediatrician, I see still many, many young parents who come in with young children and say that they're going to raise their kids in a gender-neutral home. And I really have to chuckle because I feel like saying, well, good luck. Because, you know, your son is going to go run around outside at 2. He's going to pick up sticks. He's going to shoot imaginary bears. And if you give him a doll, he might shoot the doll. So, you know, anybody who I think has raised a boy and a girl knows that boys and girls are very, very different. And I think it's wonderful because God has wired us so differently.
Well, I was in the Department of Child Development, both as a graduate student and then at Children's Hospital in a medical school. And I can tell you that even the professors believed that lie at that time. I mean, you dared not challenge it. It was politically correct. It was orthodoxy. And there were no differences except those that were caused by patriarchal ways that children were raised. Right. And it was not until the 90s, Meg, you know this, and even a little bit after, that the technology to examine the brain without exposing the brain and opening the skull showed that there are radical differences between males and females, and we have to get used to it. Well, the Bible had a fix on that, didn't it, Wayne?
Yes, right from the beginning, Dr. Dobson, we had God. In the very first chapter of the Bible, it says God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. That's Genesis 1:27. And that indicates that male and female were different. Mm-hmm. And then when you get to the second chapter of the Bible in Genesis 2, we see that God created Adam first by himself without a helper suitable or fit for him, and put Adam in the garden and gave him commands to tend the garden and keep it. And then after that, he created Eve out of Adam's side. And we also see that God gave commands to Adam first without Eve being there, which indicated some kind of additional responsibility. And after the fall, when Genesis 3 came along and Adam and Eve sinned, even though Eve was the first one to sin, she took the first bite of the forbidden fruit, whatever it was. When God came back on the scene, the first thing he said was, Adam, where are you? So right there from the beginning, Adam had a role, a leadership role, representing the human race that Eve did not have. Even though Eve had sinned first, our sin nature is transmitted to us because of Adam's sin.
That's a very interesting point that, frankly, I haven't considered before. But that is also characteristic of what you have done in your book, where you've considered the arguments of some feminist writers and the perspectives that they're coming from, and then you responded to them with scripture and showed that their interpretation in many cases is incorrect. I have an example of it here. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In other words, feminists claim that this teaches that there's no gender equity in the kingdom. We're not dealing here to worthiness or respect, but differences in roles. And they use this particular scripture to make that point. What is your response to it?
this is a case of paying close attention to the words of Scripture. What does it actually say? It doesn't say there's neither male nor female, for you are all the same in Christ Jesus. It says there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that speaks to a unity of persons that are different. So when Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, he means, but then he says you are all one in Christ Jesus, it means that there should be a unity, not a divisiveness in the church.
Talk about the roles, the roles that the Bible specifies between masculinity and femininity.
Yes, quite a while ago, Dr. Dobson, John Piper and I co-edited a book called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, which was the foundation that led to ultimately this second book.
Yes.
In it, we defined the unique role of masculinity or manhood with regard to marriage was that the husband should sense a responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect his family, his wife and his family. Lead, provide for, and protect. And a wife should feel a responsibility to affirm and encourage that leadership on the part of her husband. We also affirm that there are different areas of primary responsibility so that the husband, while he has a primary responsibility of providing for the family, the wife then has the primary responsibility of nurturing and caring for the children in the home. Not that they don't help each other in both of those areas, but there is a primary responsibility.
Yeah, can I ask a question? You know, first of all, as a woman sitting here saying, listening to that it's the man's role to provide and protect for his family, there's a part of me that just goes, oh, that's just wonderful. But then when I hear you talk about what women need to do at home, I'm like, oh, gosh. And I agree with you. What do you say to the husband out there who says, I understand, Dr. Grudem, but the way our culture is, I can't make enough money for our family, so my wife needs to work. What do you say to that man?
I think that, Dr. Meeker, is an individual decision depending on the individual circumstances of each couple and each family. I mean, the Proverbs 31 woman sold her merchandise in the market. She considered a field and bought it. She knew that her merchandise was profitable. She makes linen garments and sells them. She was engaged in business. So mm-hmm. The Bible doesn't have any opposition to that. And if you think of if we have any memory of what farm life was like in an agricultural society, women worked as well as men.
Yeah.
And so that's not the question. The question is, who has the primary responsibility? Now, there are difficult situations where through disability or in involuntary unemployment or something, where a husband is unable to provide for his family. But I think every situation where we know of that, we recognize it's been difficult.
Dr. Grudem, some feminists say that having different roles gives different value, that the man's role is more important and therefore has more value, and the woman's role is seen as a lesser, less valuable role.
That's a really common objection that comes up, Ryan.
Yeah.
My response to that is different doesn't mean less valuable. And we start out with Genesis 1:27, where God created man and woman in his own image, and then it says, male and female, he created them. Both men and women are in God's image. And when you study the meaning of that phrase, in the image of God, it's the highest privilege, the highest status that God gives to any creature in the whole universe. It's to be like God mm-hmm. and to represent mm-hmm. him in his creation. And men and women both share that image of God equally. And then we go over to 1 Corinthians 11:3 in the New Testament. Paul says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, he's drawing some parallels there, and particularly when he says the head of Christ is God, I think he is alluding to the relationship between the Father and Son in the Trinity eternally.
Wow. Mm.
And the Father had a leadership role, an initiating role, a planning role, a directing role that the Son didn't have. Mm. I think he's saying just as in the Trinity— Father and Son are equally divine and equally important and equally worthy of honor and praise, yet there are different roles. So within men and women, we are equal in value, equal in honor and importance, but there are different roles that God has assigned within marriage.
Ryan, you talked about difference in value mm-hmm. and in respect, perhaps, between the role that the husband holds versus the role that the wife holds. If she has children, my goodness, what is more important than having the opportunity to craft and mold and lead and bring to Christ these children that are around your feet? I mean, the woman brings the child into the world and then has primary responsibility for the day-by-day care.
That was my thought exactly, especially since most men out there, most men listening, and most of my life, my job was a job.
Yep.
It was not important. I was not changing lives. I was not changing the world. I was bringing an income in.
Yep.
And for most of us, that's what our role is. And our wife is
influencing the world
children.
In the next generation.
They're exactly
well,
right.
You remember the phrase, the woman who rocks the cradle rules the world?
Yeah.
Is that the way that phrase
goes? That's the way it goes.
Yeah. Well, that kind of tells you how I feel about the priorities involved here. So it's not one has an important role and the other one is sort of subservient. I don't see it that way at all. Well, that leads directly to the issue of decision making. Leadership involves decisions.
Yeah.
And that's probably even more controversial than what we just talked about. Explain that in a way that links directly to the scripture.
Well, it is somewhat puzzling to me that people are so troubled about this issue, Dr. Dobson, because in other areas of life, we function quite well with submission to somebody else's authority. In the workplace, for instance, I will ask a class of students, how many of you have worked for somebody else? Probably the whole class puts up their hand. How many of you have worked in a situation where you had a good boss and you had a good relationship? Most of them will put up their hands. Did it seem like you were less of a person? Did it seem like you were less important? No. It's just a different function.
And really, Dr. Grudem, can I ask, we're getting, in a way, I think, this is one of those kind of nitpicky things, because I look at my wife and I, we've been married for 8 years. I can think of one time where she said, I totally disagree. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but we're going to do this anyway.
It doesn't happen often.
One time in 8 years. You know what the truth is? I was probably wrong. If we really want to be honest I was probably wrong.
This is a guilty laugh you're hearing from me after 44 years of similar experiences.
I think we dwell on this issue of decision making. And I think, my goodness, what we're not saying is husbands make all the decisions while their wives stand by quietly and just obey.
And put it back to the analogy of a workplace situation that's a healthy workplace situation. A good boss, a good manager will take much consideration for his employees' thoughts and opinions and value their suggestions and their wisdom. And so I would not be here today making this recording unless Margaret had said, I agree, that's a good thing for you to do.
Well, it's a very foolish man who does not listen to his wife because she has a whole different perspective on everything.
Now, I'm not saying never.
It's interesting, Dr. Grudem, because as I'm sitting here thinking, I went to an all-women's college in the 1970s, and I remember the attitude of a lot of my fellow students at the time was this. Men have a great life. We want it, and we're going to go get and take what they have. And it just crossed all barriers. It didn't matter what part of life they were talking about. They wanted it all. And my sense was, and has been over the past 40 years, that the difference, I think, why it's different for women to submit to men than an employee to a boss, is that between men and women, there's a huge spirit of competition. And women want to win, and they have told men for a long time, which I think we've completely confused men by saying, your job isn't to provide, you don't have a job, you can just sort of be an appendage and orbit our home. And I think our government is telling that to men as well. But that's where I wonder if the real rub is that there's a lot of competition between husbands and wives, and there's an animosity between men and women that I see mm-hmm. between the parents in my practice and even amongst some friends, where if you're feeling angry and competitive with a person, how in the world can you submit?
Mm. Well, I think I know where that comes from, Dr. Meeker. I think it comes from Genesis 3:16. After Adam and Eve sinned, God said to Eve, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, in the footnote to the ESV Bible, on which I was on the translation committee, that word "for your husband" as a footnote, it says, "or against your husband." Your desire shall be against your husband. And actually, our committee was close to putting that in the text, but we thought it was contrary to the tradition of how people had understood it. And we wanted to let it settle for a while in the academic world before we made the bold move of making it "your desire shall be against your husband." But I really do think, and I explain in this book, Evangelical Feminism and Biblical Truth, I really do think that the argument from other uses of this word teshuka, desire, means that it is quite readily understood as a hostile or competitive desire. And so I think what God is saying is, though you had a harmonious, delightful partnership and relationship in which there was a leadership role for Adam, but great respect and love and support for Eve in that marriage relationship before the fall, now there's going to be conflict. Eve, yeah. You're going to decide that you want to usurp his authority, and he's going to come back with harshness and superior physical strength, perhaps, and there's going to be stress. Now, what happens in the New Testament in Christ, that curse of sin is removed, so that Paul can say, wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Mm-hmm. No more desire to usurp the husband's authority. No more desire to squash his wife, both of which are sinful and wrongful desires, and we should not encourage.
Well, that is just so enlightening, because I think that if we could even help women understand that you will feel this hostility, you will feel this huge resistance to want to submit, at least if they could understand that their struggle was biblical, it would really help them deal with that. And I think one of the things that I see is I don't know that women understand that they're really having that kind of a struggle. Mm-hmm.
Well, I agree with you, Meg, and this explains why some women are offended by the word submission.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That is an affront if you interpret it that way.
Yes.
I mean, a woman could easily say, "How dare you tell me that my husband's ideas are always better than mine, mm-hmm. or that the decisions that I make, that are that he makes all the decisions and I make none." You know, if you interpret it that way, the woman becomes a doormat, and the man has all the power and the woman has none. But that's not an accurate interpretation of Scripture. I know, Dr. Grudem, from your book, that's not what submission means at all. When Paul writes about submission, he's talking about a husband and wife respecting the male headship in the family that God intended. And for the husband, that means leading with love and caring enough for your wife to die for her. That's the context of it. And for a wife, this means trusting her husband's leadership. That's my understanding of the way God has created us.
I hate that we have to hit the pause button on this interview, but what a great point to end on. Doesn't life go so much smoother when we follow God's plan for his creation? My dad and Dr. Grudem kept talking about the roles God intended for men and women, but we'll have to pick up the rest of that conversation on our next broadcast, because today we are out of time. And if you're already intrigued by this topic and you'd like to dive deeper into what the scripture says about gender, I urge you to contact us for Dr. Wayne Grudem's book, Evangelical Feminism and Biblical Truth. You can find that book on our website, drjamesdobson.org. But before we close, I'd like to take a moment to highlight some behind-the-scenes members of the Family Talk team and ask you to consider donating to our ministry. We are dedicated to answering the countless letters, emails, and calls we get every week. When a struggling parent or lonely spouse reaches out to us, a member of our correspondence team is there to pray with them, offer books and other resources, and simply act as a listening ear. And it's thanks to your financial gifts that we're able to staff that team and through them provide one-on-one support to the listeners who need it. If you'd like to partner with us as we continue that ministry, you can give online at drjamesdobson.org, on our Facebook page, via the Family Talk app, or by calling us at 877-732-6825. Thanks for spending the last 30 minutes with us, but the conversation continues tomorrow, so make sure to tune in next time for more with Dr. Wayne Grudem on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.